Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, hey, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to get the ground running as we continue to mark our way through. Ephesians, we've kind of hit the halfway point, and man, I'm glad to be back. I tell you what, the last two weeks, Pastor Jacob, let me just first say this, did a phenomenal job. I know he's listening online, but I wish he was here in person. It is such a privilege and a relief to me that when something crazy happens like has happened a couple times this year, that Pastor Joe obviously was a part of this the first time, and then Pastor Jacob this time can step in, and we don't really miss a beat on Sunday mornings from the worship and preaching perspective. So I just want to say thank you to Pastor Jacob for being here and willing and ready. And I even talked to him before he knew about the coronavirus stuff with him his colleague. I was talking to him, I guess it was Friday, and he's like, hey, you are preaching this week, right? And I said, yeah, I plan on it. I said, you know, as far as I know, I am, you know. And he's like, well, I can throw together something real quick if I need to. I said, no, buddy, I got it. So, but I'm always appreciative of his willingness, and man, I tell you what, it's a treasure to have him and to work alongside him and to listen. So, Kyle, thank you. Stephanie, thank you. Pleasure. Make sure you say hey to them on your way out. It's always good to see friends and be back. Kyle and I led many Wednesday night, whatever we call it back in the day. I don't even remember. I'm sure we had some catchy name for it, but I'll tell you what, we've done this. This isn't our first rodeo, so it's good to be back. We had a little band in youth ministry, several other students. I was on the leadership team for that, so it's good to be back. Hey, but I tell you what, last Sunday, the past two Sundays, I have really missed being here with you preaching. It's always weird and unusual, especially this time of year when you're sitting at home because you can't or you shouldn't be here. And I don't know, I was a little mopey on Sunday, I'm going to be honest with you. Even though Pastor Jacob did a phenomenal job and I got a lot of stuff out of his message, it's like, I should be here. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so, anyway, I'm glad to be back here with you today. Let's jump right in to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read our verses this morning. Then I want to kind of catch us up, and then we'll get right in. There's still a lot of ground to cover this morning, even though we're only really at three verses. All right, here we go, Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, this is Paul talking, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to break down that passage, and we're going to look at peace. So let's catch up to where we're at, okay? So remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians, which we've looked at throughout this entire fall semester, are pretty much doctrine. They tell us who we are. Paul, and we'll talk a little bit about that again this morning, but Paul tells us who we are. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. All of us, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but everybody has the ability to be saved, redeemed, and free from death, hell, and the grave. And so now, Paul's going to tell us what we should do. Right? And this is the transition point. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the transition point for where Paul's fixing to tell us not just who we are, but what we're supposed to do. So, in other words, how do we live out practically day to day who we are on the inside? And so that's what we're going to spend the next several weeks, pretty much till Easter, and then we'll kind of come up and pick the last tail, end up if everything goes according to the chart spreadsheet that I have made on my computer, right? You know how well that's going to go this year, right? So, if everything goes according to my spreadsheet, we'll kind of talk through chapter 4 and up to chapter 5 and barely hit chapter 6 and we'll take a break for Easter, and then after Easter, we'll talk about the armor of God and kind of finish out Ephesians. So that's kind of my plan. But this entire next few weeks is going to be all about how we live out who we are on the inside and the outside. And Paul starts to tell us that today. All right, so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to walk through, and we're going to talk about several little phrases. The first phrase that he says is, I urge you, therefore, because I'm a prisoner of the word, I urge you. That word urge is the key verb throughout this entire section, which is really verses 1 through 17. In our English Bibles, it's kind of hard to see this, but Paul, in verses 1 through 6, makes this entire run-on sentence. Now, in your Bible, in my Bible, at verse 3, there's a period. But as Paul wrote it, there was no period in verse 3. And so it's really one long run-on sentence, the first six verses. We're going to break that up into two. So this week, we're only looking at verses 1 through 3. Next week, we'll look at verses 6 through 17. Okay? So Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. Okay? Urge. That word is urge. Now, Paul started the church at Ephesus, right? We talked about that many weeks ago. So he could have said, I command you. Right? He could have said that. But no, he say, I urge you. So he's appealing to their heart, not just from an authorial position. He said, hey, look, based off of all that I've done for you, based off of who you are in the Lord, this is absolutely what you need to do. And so Paul is urging them, not commanding them, but appealing to their heart, appealing to their emotion, appealing to their senses, versus just saying, putting foot down, so to speak. So Paul says, I urge you. But what does he urge them to do? And I love this phrase. It's because it's not the phrase that many of us would have put in. He says, I urge you to walk. Now I want you to think about it just for a minute. Y'all know I love to do this. But I love to think of what Paul could have said. So as church people, what would we expect Paul to put in? We would have expected Paul to say, I urge you to share the gospel. Right? I urge you to evangelize. Isn't that what Jesus said? I urge you to make disciples. I urge you to show up at church, whether in person or online. Right? I urge you to read the Bible. I urge you to pray. Those are all things that we would have probably put in there. Now, if you ask some people who are outside of the church or who just come loosely, you may have gotten another answer. So, like, some other people might say, well, Paul should have said, I urge you to just love one another, to be true to yourself, to live your truth. I love that one. It's one of my personal favorites, sarcasm included. Right? But Paul doesn't say anything that we would expect him to say. Paul instead says, I urge you, I'm appealing to your insides to walk. Now that's interesting because Paul has used this phrase two other times previously. And remember that word, walk, means to walk around. It means to walk around. And in chapter 2, verse 1, this is the first time we saw it. And Paul said that we all were walking around in our transgressions and sins. He says you were dead in your transgressions. We were walking dead people. So Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. Then in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, no longer are you walking dead people, but because of, by grace through faith, Paul, God has made you alive, and you are now walking around in Christ in his good works. Right? So Paul says, at one point you were walking around in death, now you are walking around in life. Alright? And so Paul uses this word again. He says, you're walking around. He says, I'm urging you, I'm appealing to your emotions, I'm appealing to your inner self, I'm appealing to your soul and your spirit to walk around again. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today is, what is Paul calling us to walk around in? Well, thankfully he tells us. He says, you're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And that's a heavy phrase. In fact, this isn't the only time that Paul uses this phrase or a very close synonym to this. He actually uses it about three more times in various books in the Bible. I think he uses it in Colossians, in 1 Thessalonians. Peter, I believe Peter uses a very similar phrase as well. And so this isn't the only time that Paul gets mileage out of this idea. He uses it for several other congregations. And so we need to really understand what does it mean. And so in a manner. So he says, to walk in a manner worthy of calling. That word, that phrase, in a manner worthy, that little phrase, literally means to weigh as much. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, this won't make sense for about that much time, okay? So hang with me. In a manner worthy means to weigh as much. And that phrase, calling to which you have been called, can I insert a couple words here? Is it okay if I take a little liberty? I'm not trying to be a heretic here for a minute. Just follow with me. Because when you and I think of calling, we think of vocation, right? If I ask you, hey, what do you feel called to do? I'm asking you, what do you want to do with your life? Right? In our worship ministry search team, okay, numerous people in the room have talked about, we want to find somebody who really feels called to do this job. What do we mean? Who wants to do worship ministry, right? When we think of these English speakers, when we think of calling, we think of vocation. But that's not what Paul's talking about here this morning. So I want to insert a couple words that will help us understand the concept Paul's trying to get. So in a manner worthy means to weigh as much. Of the calling which you've been called, let's read it this way. Of the salvation with which you have been saved. Because see, Paul's not talking about vocation, he's talking about position. Right? The salvation with which you have been saved. So how do we take salvation with which you've been saved and put it together with weigh as much? That seems like those two don't go together. So let's try to kind of put those together. Because this is how Paul is describing the way we should walk. Paul is saying, I'm urging you, I'm appealing to your inner person to walk so that you weigh as much as the salvation with which you say. That sounds really weird, doesn't it? And it should, because it doesn't, it's hard to comprehend it. Let's try to do it this morning. If we put those two ideas together, here's what Paul's saying to us. That our walk should weigh as much as the salvation we claim. I'm going to say this several different ways. To walk, our walk should weigh as much as our salvation demands. Our walk should weigh as much as our word. And let me read you a quote from Kenneth Woost. He says, Paul exhorts the Ephesian saints to see to it that their Christian experience, their daily life, the Christian life they live, should weigh as much as the profession of Christianity which they make. In other words, they are to see to it that they practice what they preach, that their experience measures up to their standing in grace. Let me kind of put it in a little pithy, catchy phrase for today. A position change should equate to a practice change. What Paul is saying is, the way you live your life should equal what you say you have. So if you say that you are a follower of Christ, the way you live your life should equal that. Your word should weigh more than your deeds. They should be equal. In other words, when Christ changes you, listen to me, when Christ changes you positionally from death to life, he also changes your practice from death to life. So with a position change comes a practice change. You know this practice. You know this practically, okay? Think about it for a minute. I was listening to a football game. I don't remember what game it was. It's been several weeks ago now. And this player, he played defense. And he was pretty good at playing defense. This was like his third or fourth year in the college. When he started as a defensive player. And he came in, and so he was practicing with the defense. But in his second year, they needed him to play running back because they didn't have something with all the running backs. And so he went from defensive back to running back. That's two completely different skill sets. Now, if you're a great athlete, you can do both. And he was able to do both.
But then in his third year, guess what? They needed him to go back to playing defense, which again is a completely different skill set. I play football. Listen to me. The drills you do for a running back and the drills you do for defensive back are completely different. Now, there's some crossover. You can do footwork together and all that. But your skill set's different. And you're going to practice different. Why? Because your position changes. Anybody ever in here changed jobs before? You know real quickly that you might still have to work on a computer, but your day-to-day practice is vastly different. Hey, look, Holly, when we first got married, she was in school, right? In school again, how about that? Right? So she was in school, and then right after school, she got a job teaching. And then we moved from South Mississippi to Athens, and she went to being a stay-at-home mom. Guess what? I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but teaching kids and being a stay-at-home mom, you may be dealing with kids, but your practice is different. Because sometimes your kids, they don't mind as well as those kids at school. Right? And even though you can walk the kids at home, sometimes that doesn't help as much, right? And so you know this. When you change positions, you change practice. How much more so is that the case in our spiritual life? When we change positions in God, being dead, walking around death, to walking around life, then our practice should change commensurate with that. And so you say, the next question we need today is, well, what does that look like? Because if I was dead and God's now made me alive in Jesus Christ, certainly I'm not going to be perfect at all this, and you're exactly right. You're exactly right. There's room for growth. We know that. We know that. We're not going to start out as a Christ follower being mature and knowing everything we should do in our practice and our walk being perfect. We know that. Paul, in fact, when he writes his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, he actually gets on to the Corinthians for not growing. He says, you stayed on milk too long. You're still like infant children. You're fake. You should be growing further. You should be eating the meat of God's word now. So he shows us there should be growth. However, we hear from Jesus in John chapter 5, I believe, when Jesus heals the paralytic man by the pool of Bethesda, and he comes and Jesus sees the paralytic guy again. He comes up to Jesus and is like, hey, and Jesus is like, see, you're well. You know what he says next? Go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So we see from Jesus' perspective, the goal is no more sinning. But we know from Paul that we're going to have to grow into that. And so Paul is not saying you should be perfect right off the bat. That's why he doesn't put a period right here. Because if Paul puts a period right here, guess what? You and I are all in trouble. Because none of us are perfect. And Paul's like, well, you got to be. And sure, that's the goal. But Paul realizes we're walking toward that goal. Jesus realizes it. We're walking toward that goal. And so Paul puts a what? Not a period, but a comma. Because he's about to tell us how we can start the process of our practice matching our position. And so he gives us a few words. In chapter, verse number 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness. And then he says, with patience, bearing with one another. And so you have two couplets. Patience and gentleness, and patience and bearing with one another. And so humility and gentleness go together. Humility means not to have an exalted view of oneself, and gentleness means not being overly impressed with one's self-importance. So humility is, you don't put yourself on a pedestal, and gentleness is the same word as meekness. Some of your translations actually may say meekness, that they're kind of, they're synonyms. Meekness means not being overly impressed with one's self-importance. And so what Paul is saying here is really simple. The first step in walking around so that your practice matches your position is having a correct view of yourself. Now, notice Paul does not include any self-depreciation, self-abuse, nor does he say that you should have a higher self-value than you should. So here's Paul. The one ditch on the left that we all have to worry about is thinking too low of ourselves. Right? I'm a terrible person. Nobody likes me. Wah, 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 wah. Right? Which is a huge problem in our culture today. The other problem that Paul, the other thing that Paul says, the other ditch is thinking you're like God's gift to the world. Like the world revolves around you. So those are the two ditches. And Paul says, you've got to stay on the road in the middle. And here's how you do it. You've got to have a correct view of yourself. And Paul shows us that in another book, what the correct view of ourselves should be. And it's Jesus' example. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he lists all this stuff. And what we see from a biblical perspective, from a Jesus worldview, is the correct view of ourselves, what Jesus shows us. And here's the order, okay? God, others, you. God, others, you. What did Jesus do? He said, not my will, God, Father, but yours. And then what did he do? He died for who? Himself? No? For others. But then what's it said? So God, others, you. And so whenever we fall off in this ditch, that order is imbalanced and we're on the top. Because what are we saying? Oh, it's all about me and my pain and my struggles and my sorrow and I'm so bad. Nobody likes me. Nobody wants to talk to me. Right? And we whine. We complain. Have you talked to anybody? Well, no. Did you ask anybody to come over? No. Did you Facebook anybody? Did you Instagram anybody? No. What have you just done? Your order is not God, others, you. It's you, you, and you. And then when we're over here, and it's like God's gift to the world, everything should revolve around me. Our order is not God, others, you. It's you, you, and maybe, just maybe, somebody. As long as it's still about you. Right? And Paul says the first thing, if you want to walk around so that your position and your practice are equal to one another, the first thing you got to do is put your self-value in the right place. And he says the right place is God, others, you. Now here's the critical thing. If we get that right, we can move to number two, which is bearing patience and bearing with one another. Now here's the crazy thing. That phrase, bearing with one another, actually, its base definition is also patience. So really, Paul is saying, with patience, have patience. But he's talking about two different types of patience. The first patience, where he says patience bearing with one another, that first word, patience, means to have intestinal fortitude to hold to your values. That intestinal fortitude to hold to what you value. That second phase, patience, y'all ready for this one? This one's a tough one. It means not hold. I'm going to give you Travis's quick definition. Not holding a grudge against somebody. Patience, in the sense of having intestinal fortitude to hold on to your values, that's pretty easy. That next one, though, of not holding a grudge, that one can be a little bit difficult. And because why? Because sometimes the two contradict one another, don't they? Well, I was right. Several months ago, I told y'all my story about a guy at a previous church who I was right. Y'all don't remember that story? You can go back and find the video. But I was dead set that I was right and he was wrong. And he lied and I was telling the truth. Right? My problem was I was holding on to my values. But I was also not following the last part of this because I was carrying a grudge. And what Paul is trying to reveal to us is when we put ourselves in the right order, God, others, you, you can still hold on to what you value. You can still hold on to your morals. You should, absolutely. Your beliefs, your bedrock core values, you should hold on to those. But here's what he's also showing us, especially in the church, because remember Paul writes his church, that the closer we walk with Christ, the less grudges we should hold against each other. And you, if you've been to church any period of time in your life, or if you've been in work or any kind of team environment, you know that the one thing that will kill your momentum and everything you've got going on is if somebody in the group has a grudge against somebody else in the group. And here's what Paul tells us. I want you to listen to this very carefully, okay? Because I don't know where we're going to be in 2021, and I don't know what you're going to go through, but in God's providence, this was going to be the first message that we talked about in 2021. So somebody needs to hear this, whether it's here in person or online, then listen to me. If you're the one holding the grudge, you may have a real issue. Somebody may have done something to you. Now, Paul doesn't say that that's sin. We don't know that. That's your situation that happens. And if you hold the grudge, here's what Paul's saying. You're the one that needs to deal with it. You're the one. It's one of my pastors, one of my pastor friends, his wife says, you are responsible for what's in your heart, not what's in somebody else's. See, a lot of times, here's what I'm going to do. Holly sometimes uses hers, and she's never done this. Holly's done something against me, and I feel like she's wrong. She doesn't feel like she's wrong. And I hold the grudge. Who's Paul saying needs to deal with her own heart? Me, not her. I'm not supposed to deal with her issue. I'm supposed to deal with my grudge. Because Paul says that if I've got my correct order, God, others, you, I've got to put her needs in front of mine. And that means I've got to not hold a grudge, because as close as I walk, the closer I'm walking to Jesus, the less grudges I hold. And I realize that this issue, it might have, I might have a good and valid reason for being mad. But Paul says, you got to work through that, because holding a grudge will hinder you from walking with Jesus closer and closer every day. So, 2021. Get rid of those grudges in your life. They are hindering you from walking with the Lord. And you may have a valid reason. You say, well, that person, they did this. You shouldn't worry about what they did. You should worry about what's in your own heart. Because listen to me. What's in that person's heart is not hindering you from walking with the Lord. What's in your heart is hindering or helping you walking toward the Lord. Let them deal with themselves. You deal with you. All right. So Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bear with one another. Last, here we go. We're almost done. Eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. That phrase, unity of the Spirit, is what we're going to talk about next week. And it's kind of the springboard verse to next week. But this should be the goal of the church. I wrote this in my notes. I asked one of my friends to make sure I wasn't a heretic, to make sure I was correct. And he and another guy affirmed this. It was a pretty good statement. The goal of your life as an individual is to walk closer to Christ. The goal of church is unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. Unity is not uniformity. Unity. Because if you're walking closer to Jesus, and I'm walking closer to Jesus, and we all have a God, others, you, yourself, and we're all holding on to our morals, but not holding grudges, then how can we not be in unity? That's Paul's point, is that we should be, and we will. And the more we walk in unity together, guess what? The brighter our light shines in the world. And we've all known that 2020, and potentially 2021, 2020 at least was a very dark year, right? But what a great time to be alive and to show that there is unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace, because we're all walking closer to Jesus now than we ever have before. And we're going to see next week how to do that. And we're going to see if we have that. As we continue to see who we are and what our practice change should look like now that God has changed our position. So that's what we're going to continue looking at this entire time, is since God's changed our position from death to life, our practice should change from death to life. And we're going to look at that more next week. All right. Pray with me. After I pray, Kyle's going to come back up and lead us in response time, and then we'll get you all here. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for your grace, Lord, for today. Thank you that as we sang today and that as we read today from Land of Patience, Lord, that your mercies are new every day. And Lord, we thank you just for who you are. And Lord, that you allow us all of that, Lord, because you can be stingy, and you can be very hoarding of all of your grace and mercy, Lord, but you decide to pour it out on us, and you decide to shower us with it. And Lord, we are thankful for that. It keeps us going. It gets us through, but it also should lead to practice change, being more relevant and real in our life. And so, Lord, I don't know what we need to do today. I don't know what you're doing in the hearts and lives of people here, physically or online. But Lord, I know that some of us have probably still got grudges we're holding on to in our life. I know there's some of us that, Lord, our practice doesn't match our position. Lord, we say we love Christ, but we still do things that are very un-Christ-like. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reconcile that. Lord, it might be because some of us need to actually have a position change. Like we've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of our life. Lord, we do a lot of religious things. But Lord, we never had a heart change, a life change. But I pray if that's the case, that whoever that may be, Lord, would their life, heart life would change today. Lord, for those of us who already have a relationship with you, but Lord, who have waned and kind of fell away and aren't walking as closely with you, Lord, I pray that today would be the start of something new. A getting back to walking around with you. Lord, it's whatever decision we need to make during this time, whatever thing we need to let go of, whatever we need to grab a hold of, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that we would do that. We would do that now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.